Well, hey, good morning, everybody. Glad that you're here. Hey, let's do that again. Good morning, everybody. Hey, happy Mother's Day. So glad that you're here to join us for Mother's Day. Some of you, hopefully, you feel honored, helped, celebrated. How many of you moms get to eat whatever you want today and you don't have to cook it? Come on. Yeah, like my wife's decision was like, hey, what do you want? She says, I don't want to decide anything. That's what I want. So we ordered McDonald's. But know that Mother's Day, hopefully you got your picture made and just you felt honored and encouraged. And, you know, we were talking about a quote that my wife likes to quote every now and then. She says, you know, if I would have known that grandkids were so fun and easy, I would have had them first. And so that's our life. But we love you. Also, just acknowledge and recognize that, you know, Mother's Day for some people is not a joyous occasion. Like it may have been difficult for you to get out and to come today, and what an act of courage that was. Man, you may have faced some loss just in this area of your life. And so today we just want to hopefully maybe bring some healing and some hope, but wanted you to know that we weren't just skipping over that, that that's actually a part of Mother's Day as well. You know, one of the things that moms ask, and moms that I know ask, you know, I've got my daughter is a mom, my daughter-in-law is a mom, my wife's a mom, but there's a lot of young moms that I get to interact with, and they ask, this question they have is like, am I getting this right? Like, moms, you know what I'm feeling like? Am I getting this right? Am I doing this thing right? Am I raising these kids right? Am I getting them the right nutrition? Am I poisoning them with the gummy bears? Am I getting it right? Am I ruining these children? And the answer is yes, you are. And that's okay. But we ask this question, and moms ask this question, but everybody asks this question. Am I getting it right? Am I getting this thing called life right? Am I doing the right things? And no matter where you are on the faith spectrum, you may be like without faith or giving up on faith or mad at God, or you may be just all in, really trying to chase after the heart of God. Wherever you are, we all intuitively have this question. We want to know that we lived our life to the fullest, that we leveraged our talents and experiences and resources to have purpose. We don't want to get to the end of our life and think that we got it wrong. We don't want to live with those kind of regrets. We want some confidence. And what we know from the series that we've been in on the King and His Kingdom is we can live with confidence. Now, Jesus said it like this. Jesus said that, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So he's in the middle of teaching on a passage on anxiety and worry and chasing after all the things that we chase after. And he says, but seek first the kingdom of God. First, best, and most. This is at the top of the list. He made it really clear that we're to seek after the things of God, the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus, when describing the kingdom of God, what Jesus would use is parables. Jesus would use parables because they had a lot of rules in that culture. And maybe some of you grew up in a house or a church experience that had a lot of rules. And certainly there are some rules. But in the Jewish culture, they had created almost 1,000 rules just based on just a handful of rules. And everything was about the rules. So Jesus wanted to kind of paint the picture a little differently. So he would use parables. So all a parable is like a story or a metaphor of something, it's an everyday slice of life. And he brings a spiritual meaning about the kingdom to it. So he would be walking down the road and he'd say, you know, the kingdom of God is like a dad who had 2 sons. Or the kingdom of God is like a seed. Or the kingdom of God is like bread. He would just use everyday examples. So if he were here today, he'd probably say, you know, the kingdom of God is like ordering a package from Amazon. Or, you know, the kingdom of God is like going to the Alpharetta Farmer's Market on a Saturday morning. Or the kingdom of God is like the Georgia DOT widening Highway 9 and killing all your landscaping, right? I mean, he would use everyday examples to bring spiritual meaning. He just wanted to paint the picture. He would want to help us see things by hearing them. He would just paint these beautiful pictures with parables so that we could really experience what it means to live in the kingdom. And so as we unpack this passage for today, one of the reasons why Jesus talks about the kingdom so much, he didn't come to establish a religion. He didn't come to just give you a moral code to follow. He didn't come just to make life easier. He didn't come just so we could have nice knickknacks in our house that we all bought at Hobby Lobby, right? Jesus came to establish a kingdom. And listen, if we forget this, we'll be distracted from the one thing that we really want in life. You know, and it's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? We have so many options to be distracted. Man, it's everything from entertainment to restaurants to telephones to what's happening in the news to what's happening around the globe. We can get distracted. What's happening in our classroom? What's happening with our kids? What's happening at work? What's happening at our, you know, with our in-laws? Like, we can get so distracted, we'll miss out on the main thing. So Jesus comes along, man, and he gives us the parables of the kingdom. And he wants us to live with the confidence that God's kingdom takes new ground and gives new life. Amen, somebody? Right, God's kingdom takes new ground and gives new life. And he starts off with this parable of the mustard seed. So if you have your Bible, be sure you kind of hang in there. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. Jesus, it says he put another parable before them, saying, in other words, he's taking something, again, everyday language and putting it beside a spiritual truth so that we can understand it. So he puts this before them. The kingdom of heaven, which is the same thing as the kingdom of God, it's like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches. And so remember that in the Bible, the context that this is being written into is that the nation of Israel is under oppression by the Romans. They have been murdered by the hundreds of thousands over the last decades. They've been oppressed. Their villages had been pillaged. They had nothing. And they were just waiting. They were waiting for someone to come and rescue them. They were waiting for some deliverer to come and to reestablish his throne in Jerusalem and to punish the enemies for all that they had done over the years to the nation of Israel. They want to talk about swords, and Jesus wants to talk about seeds. They want to talk about battles, and Jesus wants to talk about bread. Now, I think we all know some of the illustrations of people who maybe started small, who weren't the most talented or the most gifted, but went on to accomplish great things. And that's what we see here. One of the things about taking new ground is many times in the kingdom, it starts unseen. It starts unseen. So in honor of Mother's Day, I want to use some sports references to start off. Tom Brady, drafted in the 6th round. Greatest of all time. If I'm not mistaken, he didn't even get a college scholarship, correct? All right, that's good. Thank you. Appreciate that. What about Michael Jordan, cut from his high school basketball team? What about Albert Einstein, whose teacher said he wasn't going to amount to much? Felt like he's pretty smart, don't you think? Van Gogh, kicked out of art school. And what about Colonel Sanders? I mean, started KFC in his 60s, right? I mean, sometimes things start out unseen, but then they flourish and grow into something that we could never have dreamed of or imagined. This is the work of the kingdom. And Jesus is using this just to really point out the supernatural that's at work. In an age of rationality and individualism, Jesus is trying to really help paint the picture that there's more out there than meets the eye. And it's the kingdom of God. And sometimes it starts unseen, but then flourishes into something we could never dream of. This is called a mustard seed mentality. A mustard seed mentality. So as we look throughout the Bible, this just seems to be the way the Bible works so many times, right? We know that God can use anybody, and sometimes he uses kings, but many times he'll use people who don't seem to have ability or resources just so that he can get the glory and prove that he is God. So how many of you guys, by show of hands, have heard of Gideon? Right? Handful, right? So Gideon, let me tell the story real quick. Gideon was in the nation of Israel, and they were being oppressed by their enemies. Like, they couldn't even come out and farm in their gardens to get food to eat because raiders would come in and kill them and take their crops. So Gideon is hiding away. He's run out and kind of grabbed some grain, and he's just kind of separating it out to try to feed his family. And an angel of the Lord shows up to him and says, "Hello, mighty man of valor." And Gideon does one of these. "Talking to me? Like, you talking to me, Willis? Like, you talking to me?" And so he goes on to say, "Yeah, here's what I want you to do, Gideon. I want you to lead the nation of Israel and help defeat their enemies." And he starts with 30,000 soldiers, like pretty good sized army. And then as they're going along and getting ready for battle, God says, "You know what? That's too many, because you'll take the credit." He cuts it down to 10,000, like a third. And then as they go along and get ready, God says, 10,000, that's too many. Cuts it down to 300. And Gideon, maybe you've heard of Gideon's 300. Gideon destroys his enemies with only 300 soldiers. Why? Because the horse is prepared for battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Amen, somebody? right? And so this is the story again. Hey, this is the story of Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus. Now, he's born to some teenage parents, which in that day wasn't all that uncommon. But these teenage parents were poor. They had nothing. They had no heritage. They had no lineage. Nobody looked at them as being anything. They lived in a very small village, the smallest of villages called Bethlehem, that nobody looked at with any esteem at all. Then he is born there. He's raised in Nazareth. He goes through a ministry, only has a few hundred followers that are really paying attention, and then dies, placed into the tomb in the ground like a seed. Then the resurrection happens, the greatest victory that humanity will ever experience, right? Man, this is the unseen work sometimes of the kingdom. And this is the mustard seed mentality. Man, we need to adopt that. Small things matter. Man, don't make the mustard seed mistake that small things don't matter. Moms know this, don't you? You know small things matter. You do a lot of small things you think nobody notices, right? Matter of fact, sometimes you say that to yourself, nobody really grateful for me. Nobody cares that I fixed breakfast, that I got out of my pajamas by 10, right? I mean, nobody cares that I did the morning routine. And there's all these small things, these small words that you say to your kids, and these small experiences that you craft and create for them, these small acts of love that you extend to them that one day are gonna flourish. And one day you're gonna mean something. Man, we can't make the mustard seed mistake, right? That small things don't matter. So many people ask me, I'm just looking for my purpose, Stephen. How do I find my purpose? What do I find? What do I need to do? And we're just looking for the home run swing, aren't we? And just help me to swing at the big thing, because I wanna do big things in life. Like, we're a community that doesn't think in thousands. We think in millions, hundreds of millions, and billions. That's how we think. Like, how do I get to that? And we'll miss out, and we'll make the mustard seed mistake. You know what? I was planting some plants for my wife. It's Mother's Day. And so I was planting some plants. And you know what I wasn't planting? Seeds. Wasn't planting seeds. I was planting plants. I was planting something bigger. Seeds are too small. They take too much work. They might not make it. My sprinkler system may not can keep them alive. I was planting plants. And sometimes we have that mentality, and we just want to go big or not go at all, and we waste a lot of time. We waste a lot of time waiting for the right thing to come along, and we do nothing. Listen, God's doing an unseen work in your life. You may not know it, recognize it. You may not even believe it right now. God is doing an unseen work in your life. Sometimes, you know where he's doing it the most? Is in your tragedies. It's in your heartbreak. And it's in those things that didn't go well, those things that brought the tears and the sorrow and the burdens. Man, that's where God wants to get the greatest glory. Man, Christianity has the most to offer people who are suffering than anything in the world, because we have a king who cares. Let me ask you this question. What mustard seeds are in your life right now? What's little that's growing up? Man, what talent do you have? What idea do you have? What desire do you have? You need to put some water on it. You need to quit waiting for it to grow. You need to quit thinking, it's too small. That's a mustard seed mistake. We need to have a mustard seed mentality, man. The parable that Jesus is telling us tells us to be sure that we believe in the unseen. The second thing about mustard is that it is unstoppable. It's unstoppable. So this is kind of how probably it went. Jesus is talking to a handful of people, and he probably looks across and he says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, because he sees one. And the reason why he sees one is because they're invasive. You guys heard of kudzu in the Southeast? Like, I grew up in the Southeast, and kudzu was just everywhere. I mean, like, it was like our front lawn. And so one of the jobs that I had early in high school was I worked for a guy at his house, and he had a house that overlooked, it was on a levee overlooking the Mississippi River. It was a great view, watching the steamboats come down and the tugboats. And so, but right on the levee was kudzu growing up, and it prevented erosion. See, kudzu was imported, and it was imported to prevent erosion, and then it just took over, right? And so once a week I would have to go and cut it back so that it didn't take over the house. And then one day, he brings me out in the back and he points out some trees that are about a couple hundred feet down this big drop off. And he says, hey, the kudzu's starting to grow on the trees. And if the kudzu grows up the trees, guess what? I won't be able to see the view of the river. So I need you to go down and I need you to cut the kudzu off the trees. I'm like, that's great. So he gives me some snake boots and a machete and a pistol. And I'm like, what do you think? Like, I'm gonna get mugged down there? Like, what's happening? And so I step off into this kudzu, and it is 10 feet tall, and I'm thinking to myself, you will never see your mother again. That's what I'm thinking. Because it's just invasive, and it's massive, and it's everywhere. And this is the image that Jesus is trying to give of the kingdom. The kingdom is unstoppable. The kingdom of God is unstoppable. Think about this. He's saying this on the other side of the world to a handful of disciples. And today, we are in Atlanta. Like, it has expanded this far. Over centuries, and here we are experiencing, man, the kingdom of God. One of the things about it being unstoppable is that the kingdom of God wins, and everybody loves a winner. Come on. Everybody loves a winner. Last weekend, we were at a Kentucky Derby party. Now, the only thing, there's two things I know about horses. They're big, and I'm scared. That's all I know. So, but we get to pick out of a bucket, you know, and we get to pick the name of a horse. And so as the horses take off around the track, what do people do? Lose their mind cheering for their horse. To come in second? No, to win. Why? We love winners. The kingdom of God, it is unstoppable. I mean, so many people have written the obituary of Christianity. Let me just trace it a little bit through history. Rome tried to stomp out early Christians. They persecuted and martyred Christians so that they could get rid of the movement. And as we know, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. Nietzsche said this, God is dead. And it wasn't like a literal statement, but really more of a proclamation on the decline of religious beliefs and values. You know, in the 20th century, sociologists predicted this secularization of not just America, but of the world. And they felt like it would eventually result in the demise and decline of all religions, specifically Christianity. Atheist thinkers like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and Sam Harris argue that rationality, how smart we are, science, eventually will lead to the decline of religious belief, including Christianity. It's one of those things we talked about a couple of weeks ago. The more we know, the more we don't know. And the more we know, the more we need to figure out what the answers are. If you turn to China, who has tried to stomp out the church for generations, starting in the Cultural Revolution, they've suppressed religious belief, churches were closed, and now we see some of the fastest growing churches in the world are happening in China, as well as China actually prints the most Bibles of any country in the world, even though they're not distributed there. We just see this unstoppable kingdom that continues to move forth. Jesus said it this way, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Like, I just wanted, this kingdom is gonna keep on growing and keep on moving until one day a multitude from every nation and tribe and language will sing the praises of Jesus the King. And there's a picture of it in the book of Revelation. I just wanna read it. Try to picture it in your mind. It's not going to come up on the screen, but just try to picture this in your mind. John is writing this, and he's getting this vision of what's going to happen in eternity. And he says this, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, clothed in white robes with palm branches, crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Like, this is the confidence that we live in, that there is a kingdom that has been unstoppable since Jesus unleashed it at his resurrection. And one day we'll be at home in that kingdom. That's what it means for a mustard seed turn into a mustard tree. Where do you want to see the kingdom of God break out? In your life, what small thing needs to happen? What little thing can you do? What first action can you take to see the kingdom of God break down? And is it something you could pray for? Is it someone you could just tell about your experience with Jesus? Is it someone you could just be kind to, right? Where do you need to see the kingdom of God break out? Listen, don't despise the day of small beginnings, the Bible says. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Now, as we turn our attention, Jesus turns to another topic, bread. He says in verse 33, it says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Now, listen, we all know bread is the enemy, right? We all know carbs will kill you. But something's happened recently. Sourdough has actually made carbs cool again. because sourdough has some qualities in it. We were recently at 30A, and my wife goes to buy a loaf of sourdough bread, of sourdough starter that is 72 years old. Like, is that why it costs $72 for one loaf of bread? Like, 72. I don't know how they got that number. But, man, there's something about leaven, and sourdough is one example of that, that when you put it in the middle of the dough, it just begins to permeate. It changes the texture, begins to grow, begins to change the taste of it. And for sourdough specifically, right, there's probiotics and enzymes and all these health benefits, especially when coated in butter and jelly, that, you know I'm right. And so it has some qualities in it. And what Jesus is trying to point out here is that the kingdom of God, yes, it is unseen and leads to big results. It's unstoppable, but also it's inside out. All right, it starts on the inside and makes its way out. That's exactly what leaven does. It's exactly what a leavening agent will do in bread. It's an inside-out kingdom. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, Solomon wrote this, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the wellspring of life." I think we have a screen for that. "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." You know, Christianity is a journey of the heart that includes the mind. It's not a journey of the mind that includes the heart. You need both. We can't just check our minds at the door, not examine facts and try to understand and do the hard work. But also, we got to know that it deals with the heart. It deals with the essence of who we are, our true identity. That's what Christianity, that's what Jesus came to change, is our heart. You know, our mind deals with information. You know, we all know that water boils at 212 degrees. We know that Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States. We know that light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. But heart deals in realities, doesn't it? Your team won. Your son graduated. Your daughter took her first steps, right? That's the reality that our hearts deal with. And our deepest beliefs are held in our heart. Our values, our motives. Why do we do what we do? Our heart tells us that. Now, we can make ourselves do certain things, right? We can force ourselves to do certain things. Proverbs chapter 20 says, "The Lord penetrates the human spirit," right, "and judges the motives," right? I think we have a screen for that one as well. "Exposing every hidden motive," right? So our motives make us do things. Now, we can do certain things for a little while when we don't want to. And then there's some things that all of us in the room, we do for a little while, even when we don't want to. But eventually what's going to happen is it's going to boil down to, what's our motive? Why do we want to do the things that we're trying to do? In Christianity, Jesus comes along so he can change our motives. Hearts deal in reality, our mind deal in information. So our mind can tell us it's 2 a.m. Our heart will remind us our kids aren't home yet. Feels different, doesn't it? Why? Because that's our heart. Is where our reality lives. And so when Jesus is talking about this idea of permeating from the inside out, it's got to include every facet of our lives. And the kingdom permeates every facet of our lives. So some of you know people, and maybe you're this way, it's like, this area, God's got this, or this area, but maybe this one area, I can't seem to give it to him. I can't seem to let him have it, which means he doesn't have your life. This is not the kingdom. The kingdom conquers and permeates every area, just like leaven does to make bread. So think about it. That's everything you think. It's your politics. It's your views on sexuality and gender and life and family and parenting and money and hobbies and home and time. It is everything. It's going to flow into everything. The longer you walk with Jesus, the more the kingdom is going to come to bear in your life, because this is the call in our life. Call in for us just to get our act together, you can't, right? You can't. Call in for us just to behave correctly. Call in for us just to follow some rules. The call is for us to be wholehearted. Man, without your heart being healed, you'll always be short-circuited. Nobody walks through this life without some brokenness. Now, if I'm honest, I grew up with a little bit of the mentality like, hey, don't cry about that. Just pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Got to get moving, right? There's no crying in baseball. My little granddaughter come over and she'll start crying. I'm like, stop crying. That didn't hurt. I don't really do that. That would be harsh. But we know sometimes we need to stop crying, but so many times what happens, the big injuries and the wounds that we face, the ones that life gives us, and it hangs around, and it never gets made whole, and we're always walking with the limp. Like, you have a dream that died, you can't just put that behind you. You gotta have healing. You got a relationship that was broken. You got a bad health diagnosis. Someone close to you. We don't just move through those and forget those. And Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted. Why? Because you matter to the King and to his kingdom. That's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to change your heart. Now, eventually, what happens in here has to show up out here. Has to show up outside. You know, some people will say, you know, religion, my spiritual belief, my faith, it's just a personal matter. Yeah, it's personal, but it's not private. So we need to learn what it means to live out the kingdom. Because what God does on the inside, God wants to see it expand and have impact on the outside. You know, over in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking about salt and light. And he says, let your light shine before men, and they will glorify your Father in heaven. Like, that's why we do good things. We don't do good things so people think how good we are or just so we make God happy. We do good things so people will see how good the King is, right? So just some examples of that, just out of the book of Proverbs. I'm just going to walk through just some examples. There's countless of them. But here's some ways that we can be, that people who follow Jesus, like our faith on the inside, our heart transformed, spills over to the outside. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3 says this, avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling. Can you say Facebook? Man, he says, for people who avoid a fight, he's not saying let people run all over you. But so many times we look at a fight and we pick a fight, or we get into a fight, or we make that comment, or we don't let something go when we could. He says, that's what fools do. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible said, right? Fools insist on quarreling. When you meet someone who only wants to quarrel, the Bible would say they're a fool, and you better be careful. Don't let it be you. It says this, the godly walk with integrity. Blessed are their children who follow them. So integrity just means I am behind closed doors what I am in front, right, in public. It just means I tell the truth. Means I walk with character, and character is sorely lacking in our world. Come on, somebody. Sorely lacking in our world. And I'm not talking about the kind of character that just kind of bows up on people and says, you're wrong and I'm right. But I'm talking about the kind of character that will take responsibility for other people and recognize with humility that maybe, just maybe, they don't have it all together either, that they're going to walk in integrity and walk in humility. Says what? Their children will be blessed who follow them. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, therefore don't associate with a simple babbler. You know anybody who gossips? Like, they talk about other people. Sometimes it's passive aggressive, you know. They won't directly criticize them, but they'll just kind of say a backhanded compliment. Oh, wow, that outfit would look great if you were from the 80s, you know. I mean, we make some backhanded compliments, and we know people that gossip. And the reality is that people are gossiping. They're gossiping about us as much as they are about other people. And he says, for people who slander, man, don't associate with them. Now, when I was writing this part of the message, it didn't feel quite so heavy as it does right now. I'm just letting you know. On a Mother's Day, quit gossiping. No. Check this out. Proverbs 20 says, I'll get even for this wrong. Wait for the Lord. Don't say, I will get even for this wrong, but wait for the Lord to handle the matter. Don't say, I'm going to get even for this wrong. It doesn't mean that you don't take care of business and consequences don't happen. That does, but so many times what we're doing is we go after people just so we can get even and we can feel better about ourselves. Like, this happens in marriage, doesn't it? It's like, I just got to get that last word in. I just got to know I was right. Someone once said, you can be right or you can be close, but you can't have both. So you need to pick which one. I think you know which one I would say you should pick. So there's just a handful of ways that the kingdom inside of us actually spills over outside of us. Let me just tell this story about a couple of guys. There's a guy named Edward Kimball. He was a Sunday school teacher. How many of you, by show of hands, grew up in a church system, a faith belief system that you went to Sunday school as a child, right? So you kind of get it. You know what Sunday school is. There's an adult who will come in, kind of pour their lives into you for a time and teach you. And if you were like me, probably you weren't the most receptive to the teaching at the time. So you know how difficult that can be. So in 1858 in Boston, there was a guy named Edward Kimball. He was a Sunday school teacher, and he always made it his goal that he would personally present the gospel to every one of the teenagers who was in his class. And he remembered there was this one student he hadn't been able to have the conversation with. So he goes to a place where the young man worked. It was a shoe store. And this kid was in the back stocking shelves, and he led him to Christ. And of course, that student was D.L. Moody. Eventually, Moody leaves the shoe business, becomes a great evangelist, one of the greatest evangelists of our time. Moody was an international speaker. And he was touring Britain, and he came across a little chapel, and the pastor there was a young guy named Frederick Meyer. And during his sermon, man, it just changed Meyer, and it changed him so much that he came to the United States and began preaching. And he asked this question of people: if you're not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing? In other words, if you don't want to, do you want to, is what Meyer would preach. And that's what he preached. And that led a guy named Wilbur Chapman to respond to God's call. And so Chapman went on to be another evangelist, and he grabbed a team around him. And one of the guys that he grabbed around to help him out was a guy named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player, and he helped him to set up the evangelism meetings, and he learned how to preach. And eventually he took over for Chapman's ministry. Then one day, Billy Sunday was having a meeting, and a group of Christian men came to listen to him, and they were dedicated to reaching their city, and they invited a guy named Mordecai Ham. What a name. Mordecai Ham to come and hold a series of meetings. Now, that was in 1932, so we're almost 100 years from the very first Sunday school teacher. So that neighbor, a local farmer, brought a pickup truck full of kids, mostly teenagers, and one was a 16-year-old boy who came. He came every night and listened over and over and over again for the entire week, because you guys remember how revivals used to work, right? They'd be a week long, so this is what was happening. It was a week long. It was night church every night of the week, and so this 16-year-old boy went forward and gave his life to Christ, and that guy was Billy Graham. And so Billy Graham, as we know, communicated the gospel to more people than any person in history. You know, a friend of mine came to Christ by watching Billy Graham on television. How does that happen? Unseen, supernatural work of the Lord. And he's a pastor in Atlanta. And it all started with a guy named Edward Kimball who cared for his kids. And only eternity will reveal the impact this teacher had who invested his life in the life of those students. Like, there's the small things that you do that will make the biggest difference today. We're planting seeds, man. We're talking about seeds, and we're talking about bread. You know, prayers are leaven for our lives. So moms, I know you probably pray for your kids, I would imagine, you know, depending on their age. For some, you're praying, God, let them be potty trained by the time they're 9. Because you're at the end. You're praying for certain things, physical developments, and you should. And what about kingdom things? What about praying that your kid's the greatest evangelist that ever lives? And what about praying that they have impact in their community and with their school? What about praying that they hang on to their faith as they go to college? What about praying that they have kids, your grandkids, that will change the world? Like, what are some kingdom prayers that you could add into probably what you're already praying? Man, how are we praying for other things? Like, if you got tomorrow what you prayed for today, what would you get? What would you get? Did you get eternity shaping? Or would you get just Monday shaping? Man, prayers are shaping the kingdom. Another way we do that is just by sharing the gospel. It's just by planting some seeds. Listen, we've been sold a bill of goods that people don't want to hear the gospel. People are desperate for good news. Man, people are desperate to know there's a better way. People are desperate to know that eternity's at stake and there's a different way to live, and that what culture's showing me and what I see on social media isn't the way I have to live. That anxiety, I don't have to live that way. Man, what kind of leaven are you? Like, what kind of impact are you having in the world around you? Like, in your neighborhood, are you just known just as a nice guy? Help you mow the grass? We'll coach the team because nobody else will. We'll be the parent, you know, the classroom mom? Or is there more to it than that? Is there more substance than that? And the story of these parables is that you can have confidence that the gospel works and that the kingdom expands, and even though it may start small. Now one of the beautiful pieces of this passage almost goes under the radar. In verse 32, as Jesus is talking about the mustard seed, he says it's the smallest of all seeds. But then he says it becomes a plant so that what? The birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. The birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Now for Jesus' disciples to hear that, immediately it would have fired off all kind of memories. Because in the Old Testament, there's a passage in a book called Ezekiel that talks about birds and trees and shade and all the imagery that Jesus has just given them. And this is just a picture that the king came not just for one person, but for all people. Like that the kingdom will move beyond just being a movement of the Jewish religion to be one that includes everybody at some time. As I read just a minute ago, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group, everybody has a chance. And we all have opportunity to be in the kingdom. How do we get there? Right? How do we get there? Man, when we get there, we get rest. Like, he might feel tired. You just got this burden. You know what Jesus said about burdens? This is my yoke. Man, it's light. Take my burden on you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And if your yoke is heavy today, you need to exchange it. It doesn't have to be heavy. It can be still be serious. It can still be hard, but it doesn't have to be heavy, man. He promises that we get rest. And when birds light up in a tree, they get rest. You know what else they get? Refuge. Refuge. You know, the Bible says over and over and over and over again, the battle belongs to the Lord. The horse is prepared for battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. How do you get there? It's called the good news of the gospel. Hey, let me just take a minute to tell you. Man, there is a God. Man, he is so good. We don't always see it, do we? Sometimes we get so caught up in our circumstances and we get tunnel vision and we're so short-sighted, we don't even know. And we miss out on the fact that God is good. And the reason why is because there's a problem, and that problem is called sin. Sin is where we miss the mark. And you know, I think understanding that sin's the problem is a gift. Because listen, you know you did some things you didn't want to do this week. You know what they are. You said some things you didn't want to say. You looked at some things you shouldn't have looked at. You thought some things you shouldn't have thought. Right? You know that there is a problem. And the beauty, the gift of understanding that it's sin is that we can find the solution. There's hope. That hope comes in Jesus. That Jesus came as a king riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. They killed him. And he knew that would have to happen because in his murder and execution and death, he knew we'd see a resurrection. In the resurrection, guess what? Our sins are forgiven and we get new life. The only response is to surrender our lives to follow him. And that's the story. And that's how we step into the kingdom and experience the confidence, even though it may be unseen for now. And even though we need to believe and we don't feel like we can believe, it's unstoppable because we've seen that throughout history. Like, why wouldn't you want to live with that kind of confidence? Let's pray together.